So wanted to start out tonight just sort of giving a background of who I am and Beth to give a background of who she is. And I think it's helpful to kind of get that background because a lot of what shapes us and what shapes how we react to situations and things comes from our background sometimes and even how we're raised. Even some of our deep-rooted idols sometimes come from some of the things that we started with in our lives. With that, I'll give just a little bit of background on me. I was raised by my mother and father. I had an older brother and a younger sister, so I was a middle child. I was born and raised in Taos, Michigan, which is right up over here in the Michigan map. So we might need a different mic. All right. Everybody hear me now? All right. Awesome. So I was a raised middle child. My family, we lived on 10 acres kind of out in the middle of nowhere. There weren't really anybody else around my age or even my brother and sister's age, so we were a pretty tight-knit family. I spent most of my time growing up with just myself, my brother, and my sister. And I was kind of a lone wolf. I don't know, I did everything on my own, didn't really need anybody else, and that was just kind of how I was raised and how I ended up being. For me, as far as church growing up, I was raised Catholic. My mom and dad were both Catholic and took us faithfully pretty much every Sunday to church, which I am very grateful for. I learned a lot there. I learned a lot about even fearing God and having a reverence for him. I learned how to do the right thing. I learned how to be moral. But there is a lot of things that I missed out on as far as God's character. And I think one example that I can remember from when I was a really little kid that kind of paints a picture of my sort of distorted view of God was I remember, I don't know how old I was, but I was pretty young, and I remember I was hiding under a blanket, and I was picking my nose, and I knew I wasn't supposed to do that, but I was doing it anyway, and I remember this thought flashed into my head that during church, we would always recite this prayer that said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," and somehow I heard as snot, and somehow realized that, you know, God was watching, and I was doing something wrong. I had sort of this distorted view that he was kind of like a Santa Claus that was around all year, you know, that he was always watching, and if I did the right thing, then I would, you know, be able to get into heaven, just like if you do the right thing at Christmas time, you get your presents, and I was getting presents at Christmas time, so I must be doing good enough to get into heaven for God. So obviously that was a little bit of a distorted view. I missed out on who Jesus really was and what his love and compassion were. But somewhere when I was probably about 10 or 12 years old, we stopped going to church. My parents had kind of a falling out over some building issues. But even with that, I fortunately, through God's grace, was able to sort of retain my moralism, even though that probably doesn't sound that great. But God used it with his grace to be able to keep me out of a lot of sin and things that could have impacted my life. There was a lot of bad influences around me that somehow God kept me out of by his grace, which was pretty amazing, and I'm grateful for that. So I kind of stayed with that up and through junior high school, and even into college. So with that, I'll let Beth give a little bit of her background.
So I was raised in a Christian home, the baby of six kids. My dad was raised Catholic, and my mom was raised Plymouth Brethren. And both of them came to know Christ more personally as young adults and decided to follow them with their whole being around that time. I praise God for it because I can now say that I can't remember a day that I did not love my Lord. We attended a non-denominational church where I was faithfully taught the gospel, and when I was 8 years old, I asked Christ in my heart. At school, I was the girl who followed all the rules, and I delighted in doing the right thing, very similar to my husband. I wanted to follow God and please him, but I had so much to learn. One of the first instances of God's grace for me in our relationship was that we even met. I was out to find me a husband and was going after guys that weren't even interested in me. Before long, God used my sister-in-law to call me out on trying to play God and write my own love story. She reminded me that it was God's place to do that. Through that conversation, I finally handed the reins over and rested in God's sovereignty for my story. And looking back on that time makes me so grateful that God worked in this area, because Ben is the only one of those guys still pursuing Christ a decade later. And only 1 month after that conversation with my sister-in-law, Ben and I ran into each other at a bonfire, and we just clicked. We had known of each other for years and had hung out with a group of friends a handful of times, but this was different. And as the saying goes, the rest was history. God orchestrated both of our lives to have tons of free time in that next month. Neither of us had to work much, so we spent a lot of time together. Soon enough, it was time for Ben to leave for school, which was 8 hours away, and we still weren't officially dating. He was afraid to ask me to sacrifice and be part of a long-distance relationship, and I was afraid to lose all ties to a potential husband. And all that aside, we officially became a couple just 2 days before he left. Once again, God used my family to convict me when a different sister asked me why I was spending so much time with this guy when I didn't know where he stood with Christ. God used this to nudge me into more boldness when talking about my faith. I checked on some generic religious topics, and for the most part, we agreed, so I left it at that. So I still prayed about it because there were some important details that I wasn't sure about. This was one of my first lessons in listening to the Spirit and trusting God with the outcome, because while my family would have said end the relationship, God was telling me to stay put for now.
So as I'm sure you understood from her testimony, when we started dating, I did not know Christ as my Savior yet. I again had that Catholic background. I had this feeling in me like I'm basically good enough. I've got all my bases covered. But God used a lot of different people and a lot of different circumstances in my life to start helping me to understand by His Spirit what the truth was. I had a good friend that I knew really well, kind of in high school and a little bit before then. We started hanging out, and I would go over to his house a lot on the weekends. And his family went to a different church. It wasn't a Catholic church, but a lot of times they would invite me to come along with them. And, you know, I said, sure, I would go along. And, you know, I went there, and it was a totally different experience than anything I'd had before. I'd never been in a non-Catholic church. So it was something that was very new to me. I was raised and trained in the Catholic Church and was able to recite all the prayers and do all the things that I was supposed to do and felt like I had it all down pat. And I went there, and it was something completely different. Even their Sunday school class was something I'd never experienced before, like people studying God's Word and talking about what it meant in their lives. The service was totally different. Their communion was totally different. It was just something that kind of opened my eyes to a whole different world of church that I had never known before. There was also a guy in college that my first year up at Michigan Tech, I lived in the dorms, and there was a guy that lived next to me. I barely knew him, barely talked to him, but he asked me a few questions about my faith early on when we were living next to each other. And shortly after that, he gave me a Bible, which is something I'd never had before. I was kind of shocked by it. I didn't realize that people read the Bible on their own. It was sort of something that the priest did, and it wasn't something that was ever really encouraged for me. So it was something that really kind of changed my heart and kind of even viewing God's Word. So as Beth said, when we started dating, we lived 8 hours apart, which was probably a huge blessing looking back on it, although it was a real challenge at the time. But we spent hours, literally hours a day on the phone together. I look back and I don't even know what we talked about or how we could fill hours on the phone, but it was such a blessing. We got to know each other, and Beth was like she said, bold in speaking a lot about her faith and what she believed. She asked me a lot of questions about my faith, about what I believed, why I believed it. It made me ask a lot of questions myself of why I believe things, and it really helped to again start to change and shape my heart and open my eyes to, like I said, a whole different world of Christianity that I didn't know. So a few months after we were dating, I came home from college for Thanksgiving, and Beth and I, you know, we were finally together, and it was very joyful, but I could tell there was something troubling her, and I couldn't really tell what it was at first, but we started having a conversation, and she basically came down to saying, you know, if you're not following Christ, I can't be with you, which was very shocking to me, but not surprising because I sort of knew her and had she'd kind of hinted at this before. But it was a moment that God used to really open my eyes to His love and the fact that He is worth pursuing. I knew how much Beth loved me. I could tell by her words, by her actions, but I had no idea how much she loved Christ until she was able to tell me that I'm willing to sacrifice you to pursue him. And God used that moment to open my eyes. I don't know for sure if I was saved that night, but if not, it was certainly a huge turning point in me where I faithfully started reading that Bible that my friend gave me a year ago. I started, you know, learning how to pray and see what it was like to follow Christ. After that, I started reading the Bible faithfully every day. I read through the entire thing in a year, and it was amazing. And I started going to a little church in Taos where I went back for the summer, not while I wasn't at college. And by far, it was a really small church. There was probably only about 30 to 40 people there, and we were by far the youngest couple by decades. But it was an absolute blessing. The wisdom that came from those men and women in that church is just something that really impacted both of us in amazing ways. They invested in us. They taught me how to pray. It's something I'd never understood before or knew. I knew how to recite prayers that other people wrote, but I didn't know how to pray myself and pray to a personal God, a relational God. So it was amazing to spend that time there. I learned a lot about how to pray, and I also learned way more about God's Word. I even reading it, I didn't even begin to understand the depths of it, but I could see a pastor who could take one verse of Scripture and talk about it for an hour, and it just amazed me that there's so much depth to God's Word that I didn't understand before. So I was so thankful for that little church in Taos it's actually where we got married at, but we spent a lot of time there together. And like I said, I learned a lot from Beth and her walk, and she was raised in a Christian home and knew a lot of the truth that was there. So in our conversations, as we were 8 hours apart, we had lots of time to talk about what I was reading in the Bible. We had a lot of time to pray together, to talk about the Word together. We would read Scripture aloud to each other over the phone. It was amazing how God used that time while we were apart to grow us together. So there was still a lot of struggle there, though, in our relationship. Being 8 hours apart is not easy. If you've ever been in a long-distance relationship, it's very challenging. So it was a huge struggle for us when I was apart at college. It would be months between when we'd be able to see each other. And then we also found that when we were together, it was also very much a struggle as well. There's a lot of physical temptation that came into our relationship. I'm sure you've all heard that distance makes the heart grow fonder. We felt that a lot as we would come together. And I wish I could say that we were able to stay pure through our whole dating and engagement, but that wasn't the case. We were overcome by our own sin and our own deceitfulness even in that. But through it, God still worked amazing things to teach us lessons that really broke our hearts in good ways, I think. It helped me to understand that I wasn't basically good. I'd been able to mostly follow the rules up to this point, and I finally ran into a situation where I could not do that in my own strength and in my own power, and it was helpful for me to see that. It was also incredibly, eye-opening to see that we had read Scripture and somehow come to the conclusion that it was okay. And I look back and I don't know how we could have been so deceived by our own hearts that we did that. But, you know, we did. We were like, well, is that really what it means? Or is that, you know, I mean, you could kind of take it like this. And I think what God taught me even in that was that there's huge blessing in one another, in the body of Christ. Had we gone to any other Christian that we knew and said, hey, we think the Bible says this about sex before marriage, and they would have laughed us out the door, rightfully so. And it helped me to realize that we can't do this Christian walk on our own, that God gives us the body of Christ for a reason to build us up and edify us. So it was a slow process of learning for both of us, but for me, I definitely learned a lot up through our dating and our engagement time.
So it was during this time that God also began opening my eyes to the depth of my depravity. I had a full understanding of outward actions being sin, but had much to learn about heart-level sin. Like Ben was saying, my heart deceived me, even to the point of twisting Scripture. I'm still
a little guilty about it. Still working through that too, but even at the point of twisting scripture to find ways to justify our actions. When God opened my eyes to this, I was shocked to learn that our hearts could do that. While I'm not proud of our actions, I do thank God for working through our failure to teach me a fuller picture of my need for Him. So during our engagement was one of the first times I experienced the way that God works and reveals Himself through specific prayers. For a year up to our wedding, we prayed every day for a few details that would make our wedding day perfect. He answered every one of those prayers in our favor. It amazes me every time I think about it, because He didn't have to do that. He just wanted to spoil us like any father would. And it also amazes me how particular He was on timing. We prayed that it wouldn't rain, as we didn't have a backup plan for our outdoor ceremony. And it downpoured the night before, and the day after had a thunderstorm strong enough to produce a small tornado. But the day of was sunny and dry, one of the hottest days on record for June. And we also prayed for the lilacs to be in bloom, as I shockingly did not have a backup plan for fresh flowers either. There was a wide window for when they could be in bloom in that area, and there was a strong chance that we'd miss it. The lilacs were beautiful and fragrant the day of our wedding, but the very next morning, my mom took a picture for me of brown and wilted lilacs. Sorry, God just amazes me. And as you'll learn tonight, I'm a very easy crier, so bear with me. My first big lesson once we were married came through our fights. Ben will explain why I put that in quotes. They taught me how to sacrifice and seek new ways to communicate with someone who converses differently than I do in order to work through problems faster. And it's by God's grace that we both learned so quickly and that we saw the folly in being mad at each other. It was also because God's giving me so much grace and patience that I can turn around and give those same things to Ben when he says something stupid. Marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Ben has shown me Christ's love in so many ways. His unrelenting love, steadfastness, and self-sacrifice are the most evident. Those are qualities that have always been there in him and even attracted me to him, but they would really come to light in the trials still ahead of us.
So, like I said, we had a lot of struggles when we were dating, when we were engaged. I think like most young married couples, we had this idea that marriage was going to fix all of our problems. That the physical temptation that was there while we were apart was going to be gone. The long loneliness that would come from being apart would be gone, and suddenly, you know, everything was going to be happy. It turns out that wasn't really the case. During that first year of marriage especially, we learned a lot about ourselves, about each other. I learned a lot about things that I clung on to. I thought I was pretty laid back and easygoing, and I think in some ways I still kind of am, but I found out that when my wife makes us late to something, that was something that really got at me. I don't understand why, and I don't know why. I think it's an idol of control that's in my own heart that just kind of creeps up in different areas, and this was one of them. But there were a lot of things that we struggled through when we were first married, just a lot of things that we didn't expect. We thought we knew each other really well, having spent so much time on the phone, but living with someone is different than talking to someone. So I don't know if anybody else has had this kind of experience, but for us, fighting meant hours of dead silence. So we don't fight by talking, we fight by not talking, which is something that some people seem to not understand. But we would brood on each other's words and how we would respond. We would run through fake conversations in our head that would spiral out of control. We could literally sit for hours in the same room and not say anything to each other. And that was how we fought when we were first married. And it still sometimes comes back, but we found ways now to work through that and have more healthy ways to deal with our fights. But through that, one of the main things that we found that works is to just pray. To realize that we can't fix it on our own. We need dependence on God to work through these problems. We needed to recognize that we weren't in it to win, to beat the other person, to somehow come out of the argument on top. But we were in marriage for the long haul, and we didn't want to have a marriage where we were just sitting in painful silence. So we did learn to work through those problems. But one thing I really found about myself in marriage, as most of you who know me probably know, I'm very much a fix-it kind of guy. Whatever it is, God's just given me a gift to fix things, whether it be houses or cars or electronics, whatever it is. And I took that same mentality into marriage. That didn't work. So I want to give you guys one example of how I thought I could fix something, and it didn't work. When we were first married, I was working second shift. Beth had come down here. We moved to Holland, and we didn't really know many people at all. We had a little bit of family in town, but we didn't see them a whole lot. We didn't really have any friends or anything. And like I said, I was working on second shift, and second shift can be very lonely. It's hard to find time to be with people when other people are working on first shift. So Beth couldn't find a job when we were first down here, and she had a lot of time to spend on her own. And one thing that she struggled with was spending too much time on Facebook or the computer or whatever it was. And so she had told me one day, like, she wanted to limit it down to a certain amount of time per day that she would allow herself to be on there. And so she tried that, and it wasn't working very good. And I thought to myself, you know, our laptop, the battery life is about the same amount of time that she wants to limit herself to. So, you know, without telling her, I just decided, you know, I would just hide the power cable somewhere in our apartment, and that would clearly fix the problem, right? Because, you know, she wanted to limit herself to a certain amount of time. I thought I was going to be the hero. I was going to come in and fix this for her. It didn't work out that way. She got really upset at me. And I don't know entirely why or what was going on there, but I suspect that it was because I didn't talk to her about it at all. I just went in and tried to fix the problem without communicating, and it didn't work well. So God was confronting me on a lot of my self-dependence issues, that I was trying to fix things all in my own strength. But one thing we're so grateful for during this time was Ventura. God brought us here in amazing ways, and one of the things that I'm so grateful for here was that we met friends who were willing to invest in us. We didn't realize it at the time, but there was one couple in particular that had made a commitment earlier that year to kind of practice the biblical concept of hospitality. To great sacrifice on their part, they invited us over a ton and had us over for dinner and bonfires. They had kids and other responsibilities and things that I think we didn't realize that at the time. We had no kids, lots of time on our hands, and I think we probably kept them up way too late many times and caused burdens on them. But they were willing to do that, and they talked to us about a lot of things in life and marriage. And it was incredibly helpful for us and helped us be connected to this body in amazing ways. So that was kind of our first part of marriage up until we had kids, which totally changed everything, as I'm sure anybody that has kids know. But we began to really understand, at least for myself and Beth as well, what loving sacrifice looks like. Kids have a way of confronting your idols in ways that you never could believe. Turns out kids make you late too. So as my wife made me late and made me upset, my kids would do the same thing, even more so. And it still continued to confront me in that idol of control that I had. I realized also during that time that I really idolized my wife and time with her, and quiet time, especially growing up kind of out by myself.
I liked quiet a lot, and kids don't often provide that kind of environment. So kids helped to sanctify us through our marriage. We grew a lot during that time, which was hugely beneficial. But then, shortly after James was born, we kind of had things going every which way we had planned. We knew we were going to go to college, we were going to get engaged, get married, find a job, buy a house, have a couple of kids. Everything was going exactly how we had hoped. And then God brought a trial into our life that kind of changed everything. As many of you know, Bethany's sister Becky passed away last July after a pretty long battle with cancer and complications from that. James was born in February of 2012, and Becky came home from Georgia about a month later after that, and shortly after that was diagnosed with a very rare cancer. So in the midst of James and his baby stage, which was very challenging in and of itself, we had this struggle going on in our life, and Becky went through some successful and some unsuccessful chemotherapy. She ended up actually beating the cancer, which was amazing and a huge blessing, and then had to undergo a bone marrow transplant after that, and that looked really promising, and everything was going great for a few months, and then things started to go downhill again, and she ended up going on a vacation with her daughter, which was such a blessing, but ended up having to rush back to U of M in Ann Arbor for pneumonia. And that just started a downhill slide that ended up taking her life, like I said, in this last July. So it's been about a three-year trial for us that we've been going through with it. And during that time, her daughter Vanessa was kind of in and out of our house a lot, and that had a lot of struggles and challenges in and of itself. But during that time frame, Beth struggled a lot with grief, with depression, just bouts of depression that would make it hard for her to even get out of bed or do anything. And for me, it was very much a struggle. I would get frustrated with her for not being able to do what she wanted to do and what I was hoping she would do. It confronted my fix-it mentality again, my self-dependence. I just wanted to fix her. I wanted to somehow make her better. And I couldn't do that. I tried in a lot of unsuccessful ways with ice cream and chocolate chips and whatever else I could think of that would bring her happiness. But it was always temporary and would die away very quickly. And it wasn't until I went to Africa last year. Before I left, I got this little book on my Kindle called Spurgeon Gems, which is just a bunch of quotes on different topics from Charles Spurgeon. And I ran across one of them that kind of totally changed my attitude about it. And I want to read this to you guys because it was meant a lot to me. It says, "Blessed be his name that he has arranged that one person of the sacred Trinity should undertake this office of comforter. For no man could ever perform its duties. We might as well hope to be the savior as to be the comforter of the heartbroken." I'll read that last part one more time. "We might as well hope to be the savior as to be the comforter of the heartbroken." And I realized that I wasn't depending on God like I should be for her healing and for her joy. I was trying to do things on my own, and it totally changed my approach to even being with her and praying for her and being dependent on God to help her through this time, because it wasn't something that I could do. That was the job of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, not me. And one other thing that really helped me in that struggle, which was totally unrelated, but I thought was really strange how God used this. But I was one night driving to the store kind of late at night to get some ice cream for Beth. And this story came on the radio about rust and how rust is just this huge problem, especially for our military and our country. And it said that the U.S. spends $22.9 billion a year on rust. And I even learned there was such thing as a corrosion engineer. This may seem strange, but it really changed my mind and how I even approach fixing things in this world. I always feel like I can always make it work. But God confronted my heart and made me realize that this world is fallen and broken. I can't fix it. No matter how hard I try, everything I fix in this world is going to fall apart at some point. And that it changed my view from a worldly view to a heavenly view, that eternal view that says that's where our hope is. It's not here in this world. This world's going to fall apart. It's going to decay. It's going to let us down. But God will never let us down, and we have to be looking to that eternal hope that's in heaven. And with that, it was just such a relief and a blessing to see how God used those things. And then one other thing that he used in my life was scripture memorization, which I'm terrible at. I decided like a year or two ago that I was going to memorize the book of James. I still haven't gotten done with chapter one. But regardless of my failure in it, God still used that where even those first few verses where it says, "My brethren, count it all joy as you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be full and complete, lacking nothing." And that really spoke to me that you know, our trials aren't here just to annoy us or cause us to be frustrated. Our trials are here for our good, for our sanctification, and that there's hope in it. That if you don't know how to deal with a trial, ask for God for wisdom, because he'll give it liberally and without reproach, and what a blessing that is. So that was something that really spoke to me as well and continues to speak to me as time goes on. So for me, during this time frame, there's a lot of struggles with not knowing how to be a husband for Beth. But there's a lot of problems in my own heart as well. Frustrations. There was a lot of loneliness during this time. There's a huge rift that this kind of caused in our marriage. It was just hard to feel connected when there was grief and sorrow there. So there's a lot of loneliness that came from that, and sorrow, just not knowing how to help my wife. But again, that's where I'm so grateful for this church. There's so many men in this church that came alongside me even through these last years that encouraged me in amazing ways. They probably never even realized it at the time, but even just those words of encouragement that come from this body have been absolutely instrumental in helping me through that. And one of the other things that really caused a rift in our marriage during this time was just as I was struggling with these things, I didn't really realize it at the time, but I was very fearful of sharing any of my struggles with my wife. She was carrying so many burdens of her own that I was afraid to add any of my burdens on top of her burdens. And all that did was to widen that rift in our relationship. When I couldn't be turning to her to even confess my sin or to sometimes even pray with her was hard. But I was just afraid to share those struggles, and that looking back on it was such a bad idea. I think there was a time and a place, and there's probably times that I shouldn't have during that, but I think there's a lot of times I should have as well. So with that, I'll turn it back over to you.
God's used parenting so many ways to sanctify my heart to greater holiness, and I'll share just a couple of highlights, which are very similar to Ben's. He used it to reveal just how deep the root of needing control went in my soul. It came to the surface with trivial things, like Ben mentioned, with being late, or with their physical safety if they tripped or something. I wanted to be able to control their bodies and either make them put their shoes on or stop them midair if they were in harm's way. Neither of those were going to happen, and the aggravation ran deep. Parenting has also grown me in self-sacrifice. Pastor Timothy shared a phrase once that always comes to mind. You know you're being a servant when people start treating you like one. My kids were treating me like a servant, and I didn't like it. I used to pride myself in having a servant's heart, but God used my kids to show me that I was deceived even in that. He taught me in a whole new way what it meant to lay down my life and take up my cross. I'd always thought of huge life sacrifices when reading that in scripture, but he showed me that he works in the mundane, everyday, real life as well. I'd like to use an analogy to try and describe how God worked in me throughout my sister's journey. I'm sure you've all heard butterflies used to describe how God changes a person from the inside out into a beautiful being. But I learned something new this spring. There's two key things
that happened during metamorphosis that I never knew before. God's timing here is amazing, too. Rose got this butterfly growing kit for Christmas, but we had to wait until spring to order our caterpillars so we could release the butterflies in warm weather. And this spring is when I could finally process my grief. So, while watching the caterpillars harden into their chrysalises, I couldn't figure out what had happened to their heads. I mentioned this to a friend, and she says, "Oh yeah, didn't you know their heads get cut off? And while they're in there, they turn to a liquid before forming into a butterfly." I did not know this, but it hit me. God will do good works in you. He will make you beautiful through sanctification. But your head won't be in it, and you will be turned to mush in the process. Sorry. This was very fitting for me, because brain fog was a big symptom of my grief. And I was utterly defeated by everything that had happened. I couldn't see how God was working. I was just waiting. And it's still too soon to be able to list specifics of what he did, but I know that God has worked miracles in my heart and drawn me nearer to him. I'd like to read these verses to you. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal."
So we've gone through quite a few struggles in the last few years specifically, but God has used these in such amazing ways in both of our hearts. And he's taught us both a lot of the same lessons through it. And I'd just like to share a few of those things now before we close. But one of them is that we need dependence on God. And it's not that we become more dependent over time. It's just that we slowly start to recognize our complete dependence more. I hear people say a lot that you need to become more dependent on God, but that's not true. You're totally dependent on God for everything. You just need to recognize it. And prayer is one of those things that helps you recognize that dependence. And that's something that we've learned so much over the last few years, is that we need to be a praying people. Prayer is so powerful, and it works, and it's how God invites us into his throne room to talk to him, and that's such a blessing. And it helps us surrender the presumption that somehow we have control. When we surrender it to God, that's when he works in amazing ways. We also learn that in marriage we need each other for accountability, for edification, for discipleship. If there's rifts between us, we lose out on some of that sanctifying work. And then in life, we need our brothers and sisters. That's something we've learned, especially over the last few years, is this church, without you guys, I don't know where we would be, but we need you. We need the body of Christ. God has designed it in such an amazing way to bring people together into a local body to work in each other's lives. And so many of you here have done that for us and with us, and I'm so thankful and grateful for that. So I would urge anybody here, spend time with your brothers and sisters. If there's young people, especially people coming into the church that aren't connected, get connected with them. You may not even realize it at the time, but you're making such an investment in them, and God can use it in such amazing ways. So reach out and be a church that's loving the way that God calls us to. For me specifically, I definitely learned that I can't fix everything. It just doesn't work, and that I need to recognize that this is not our home. Our home is in heaven, and this is just temporary, and it helps to have that eternal perspective. And through struggles, God is just so faithful, and I'm so grateful for this, that he doesn't give up on us. He keeps us going. And on top of that, I would just say that I'm just continuously amazed at God and his gospel, that it can be so simple a child can grasp it, yet we can study it for eternity and never understand the full depth of it. And that's something that just amazes me every time I open his word, that he just reveals new and amazing things to us. So please be a praying people, be a loving body with each other, seeking to edify one another and grow each other. And in marriage specifically, disciple your wife, disciple your husband, pray for your wife, pray for your husband. There's so much power and joy that comes with that. So I would just urge you to that end. So I'm so thankful for how God has worked in our lives. I hope this was helpful for you guys tonight. If you have any questions or ever want to ask us about anything, we would love to share more of what God has done or helped us through different struggles or trials that we could help you. We'd be more than happy to do that. So.